right, guys. Hey, welcome to Mercy Hill this morning. We are in the third week of a series called For His Name. And if you haven't been around, or maybe even, you know, these things happen fast when you think about, man, if I missed 1 week, then I'm not sure I'm up to speed. I just want to kind of update you on what's going on. We as a church are seeking to move forward and to expand from where we are here into a room about exactly twice as big as this room that will seat a little more than twice the amount of people we can seat here. And we want to do it right on the other side of our kids' space. So we've been thinking about this for months. We've been talking about it for a while, and we're doing a series called For His Name that really kind of examines some of the things that we ought to be thinking about when a need like this comes before us. The first week of the series, we talked about God's glory. We talked about how in light of God's glory that we really can become a people who want to say yes, really before we even know what the question is that's being asked of us. And then the second week, we sort of looked at joy. We looked at what it looks like for us to pursue God and that be our joy, and to pursue joy and that be pursuing God. This week in the For His Name series, week three, there's only 4 weeks, so this culminates next week. But in week three, we want to actually talk specifically about financial generosity, because we are calling upon the church to be generous during this time that we might be able to expand and put the seats needed here that we can continue to grow. This is not a perceived need at Mercy Hill. This is a need that is very real, and it's just kind of really in our face. Last week at Mercy Hill, more people came to this church than have ever come in the history of this church. Now, I know that if you're not around church much, maybe that's like, okay, but if you've been around church much, churches aren't actually supposed to grow the week before Thanksgiving during a financial initiative. That's not exactly when you're supposed to be breaking records, but God has seen fit to allow this church to grow, and we just want to pour fuel on the fire that he has here. Now, if you have kind of a critical side to you, or even a cynical side, I would actually say, you might say to yourself, hey, you know, man, is Mercy Hill numbers, talking about numbers and growth and expansion? Is Mercy Hill all about the numbers? The answer, yes. So far as we realize that numbers are people, that numbers are stories. When we begin to understand that numbers are people and that numbers are stories, then yes, the people who are in the seats, it matters, because for many of them, the gospel is coming to them maybe for the very first time. God's glory is putting before them for the very first time. He is doing the work in their life, but he might be using this church to do it. And if that is happening, then we want to pour fuel on that fire. And for us, to continue the mission, it means expansion now. To reach people and continue to expand our facility, we as a church are seeking to all come together and raise $600,000 over the course of between now and the end of next year. The reason that we want to do that is so that we can get into this new facility, hopefully in the spring, and be able to do it out of the money that comes in and out of cash reserves, that we would be able to not have to take out any loans at all, so that we'd be able to get ahead of this. We're trying to raise half the money up front before the end of this year so that we can get it going. And then as the money begins to come in over next year, we can use that money, supplement with cash reserves that the church has, and then by the end of the year have recouped those so that we can continue to be wise with the church's money without going into debt. Now, in general, I know that $600,000 is a lot of money. I understand that it is. But when you think about expanding a facility like we are, then you have to ask, is it a lot of money in light of what we are doing? I love the city of Greensboro. God loves the city of Greensboro. The planning department in the city of Greensboro, who handles expansion stuff like this, lots of regulations, a lot of, you know, when you start thinking about, well, where is exactly the money going? Well, I can tell you exactly where it's going. Every dime of it is going into the renovation for this new project. You think $600,000 is a lot of money. Well, it is a lot unless you're in construction and you know that for a project this magnitude, something like the HVAC system, for example, $90,000, just like that, to have the air and the returns and the heat and the air conditioning that we would need for 600 people being in a space, 90 grand, 1/6 of the total, just like that. You think about drywall, you think about electricity, you think about doing bathrooms and all of that stuff. Man, it begins to go quick, and every one of these dollars has a name. This is an investment that's big, I know that, but the investment is worth it for us. When we think about seeing people walk through the doors and hearing the gospel changing their life, you say, man, it's a big investment. Yeah, it is a big investment, but it's worth it. So what we want to do in week three is actually talk a little bit about financial generosity, and we want to do that from 2 Corinthians 8. So if you have a copy of scripture, I want to invite you to go ahead and turn with me there. Overall, this morning, our idea is pretty simple. What we are going to see Paul tell the Corinthians is that God's grace to us produces something in our lives. That we see God's grace in our lives and it produces a joyous response of generosity. I would say it like this, very simply. God's grace to us, our grace to others. Now, God's grace to us, our grace to others can look a lot of different ways. We ought to be grace-filled people. Maybe you're sitting at dinner one night with your kids and they don't finish their dinner like they're supposed to, but you look at them and you say, you know what? Rare occasion, but tonight I'm going to model grace to you and we're going to get dessert anyway, even though you didn't eat all of your dinner, okay? Because I'm going to give you something that you don't deserve. That's what grace is. Maybe you've done this with coworkers or whatever. You think about somebody blowing a proposal or a presentation. Maybe it blows back on you. You have more of the blame put on you than you really deserve, but maybe you don't defend yourself. Maybe you think to yourself, man, I can take that. I have enough capital at this company and my job. I can take that. And I can not give some, you know, for them, they really deserve it, you know, but I'm gonna extend grace to them in this situation. I extended grace to one of our community group leaders the other day. Him and his wife kept our kids. The next morning, me and my wife are looking around. We can't find my truck keys anywhere. And we're looking everywhere. I mean, 1 hour turns into 2 hours on a Saturday morning looking for my keys. I'm talking about like taking everything out of the house, turning over couches, looking under the bed. By Monday, I was literally in my truck driving around Greensboro and places that we had been together trying to find my keys. We couldn't find them anywhere. Finally, about 3 days later, my wife says, you know what? I'm going to call this couple, who I shouldn't name, but it's Mark and Rachel Bowles, okay, if you know them. And she's like, I'm going to call and I'm going to see if they have our keys. And I was like, babe, who takes a set of keys from somebody else's house? And then when they get in the car, they realize those keys aren't the ones that start their car, but they still take them with them anyway. That's crazy. Mark had my keys, okay? He had my keys the whole time. Now, I should have karate chopped him, but I extended mercy to him. I didn't give him what he deserved. I want to have a gracious heart towards him, right? We can be grace-filled people in 1,000 different ways. I'm obviously trying to be funny. But the fact is that Paul is going to say, hey, you can be gracious in 1,000 different ways, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, he is going to urge us to be gracious people in one way specifically. And that way is that we give away our money, that we become radically different than the rest of the world in the way that we handle our money, that we would be a people who are generous with it. Now, specifically speaking about money evokes a reaction from a church that almost nothing else does. I understand that. I'm the one that gets the reaction most of the time, right? I get that, but I want you to know something that has been a deep conviction for me way before Mercy Hill ever came to about it in ministry. When I open the Word, I'm going to speak it exactly like it is. I'm not going to back down. And Paul's not going to back down. It's pretty in your face this morning. The irony is that many of you at Mercy Hill are drawn to that fact that Mercy Hill is willing to take stances, that we're willing to say it like it is, that we're not willing to pull punches. But at the same time, the irony is money still can be an issue that people don't want to talk about, even though it's the ultimate issue that we kind of can be prickly, shouldn't pull punches on and need to stand firm on. I want to do that today. Paul does it. I want to do it. And I want to do it with a commitment of saying, hey, I want to see exactly what is in the text in 2 Corinthians 8. If you're newer to the church, what we're going to do today is I'm going to talk about generosity from 2 Corinthians 8, and then I'm going to couple that with this church's particular vision and mission and the expansion that we need to do in the next step. Now, I know that it's possible for you, maybe this is your first time, that you could hear this message, and the part about the church's vision and mission and expansion and maybe past baggage from the way a church dealt with money that you were in or whatever, we all have that if we've been around church, maybe that begins to cloud the generosity part. I don't want that to happen. If you are newer, what I would say is, listen, if the part about our vision begins to mess with the part about generosity that God clearly has a word for you in, then take what we have, apply it, and give your money somewhere else. Mercy Hill is not the only game in town. There's a lot of things in our city that are worthwhile giving to, and I would encourage you to do that. Don't hide behind this in order to not be generous. But if you have been around Mercy Hill for a while, my prayer, and this has really been my prayer all week, is that we would come out of this message and we would be willing to wrestle that we would, Jesus is going to say, come deeper, come into the deep water today, where what I'm talking about, the gospel, kind of end up smashing into real life, even in dollars and cents. And my prayer is that we would be a people who say, I'll embrace that struggle and I'll wrestle with it this week, all right? We're going to start in chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to kind of walk through and stop. And we got three big things that I want you to see here this morning, right? Chapter 8, let's start in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now, I've kind of dumped you right into a place in the Bible that actually there's a lot of context for and a lot of history here. In chapter 8, Paul begins to address the repentant among the church at Corinth. Okay, so if you know the history, you got to slice and dice some of the Bible and kind of pull it together and figure out exactly what's going on. But this is sort of what has happened. Overall, the Corinthian church sort of had gone through a time where they rejected Paul and they rejected his message. They rejected somewhat of the gospel message. Paul sends letters to them. He sends people to them. And they end up, many among them, end up coming back and embracing the gospel once again. And now Paul is calling them to show the fruit of their repentance in terms of dollars and cents, in generosity. Now, what exactly are they giving to? Well, if you read the New Testament, many times you will end up encountering Paul talking about taking up money, and much of it is based around what theological circles people call the collection. There is a collection that is being taken up among all these churches, and they're giving money back to the church in Jerusalem, who is going through a very hard time because of famine. People believe in this kind of thing. Paul begins to address the Corinthian church concerning the collection, wants to talk about, hey, the fruit of your repentance needs to be that you give to this offering. You said you would give. I'm going to call you to give. I want you to give. You can read more about this in 1 Corinthians 16. But he does so by beginning to address them talking about a sister church of theirs to the north, a church in Macedonia. So this can be a little confusing. It's not that confusing. He's talking to the church in Corinth about a church in Macedonia. The Corinthians he's talking to, but he's talking about the Macedonians, and he does it here in these first three verses. And the first thing that I want you to see this morning is this, that generosity is all about grace, okay? That is actually the word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 8:1. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. These are a people who have come together, who have given really out of their lack. They're impoverished people. They're poorer than any of us. They're poorer than the Corinthians even, but they have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. And Paul calls it grace. What I want you to see is that everything that is involved in the act of giving is grace. Everything that is involved in the act of generosity, from you having something to give and from you actually having the desire to give, it is all the grace of God. There's really two reasons that I want you to see and kind of try to clean this up and get it into a nice neat form where you can take notes. The first thing I want you to see is this. Generosity is the sign that you understand how much grace God has extended to you. See, later on in this passage, we're going to get to it towards the end, Paul is going to say the Macedonians were affected because they realized that Jesus, who was rich, has become poor on their behalf. They realized that everything that they have, God has given them. And because they realized that God has been generous with them, they, in turn, will be generous with others. If we are a people who looks around at the things that we have, both spiritually and physically, and believe that they came from our hand, from our intellect, from the breaks that we got, from the risks that we took, it will be hard for us to share. It will be hard for us to give. Because what we will be doing is we'll be saying, well, I earned all this. None of it was grace. It wasn't something I didn't earn. I deserved it all. It's hard for me to give it. But on the other hand, if we begin to understand rightly that everything we have is from God, it will be easier for us to give. All that we are and all that we have are gifts from the Lord. And yes, I mean the cross, and yes, I mean the gospel, but I mean job, houses, families, cars, assets, hobbies, friends, grace. It's all grace. We don't deserve it. What we deserve in sin is to be separated from God. What we deserve in sin is death. What we deserve in our sin is not to have blessing. But God has chosen to bestow upon us these things, yes, spiritual things, world, physical things. He has given all of this, and it is all grace in our lives. Pretty apt time to think about this when you think about Thanksgiving. I don't know if you guys had an awesome Thanksgiving. I had an awesome Thanksgiving. My wife's mother is a super Southern lady, started cooking on Monday, okay, to get ready for Thursday. Just an awesome time. But leading up to Thanksgiving, my wife had done this little, it's like a Thanksgiving plant, Pinterest, Thanksgiving tree thing for our kids. And what it is every day they would write down something they're thankful for and they'd put it on the tree. So they would be thankful for all these different things. My son said the same thing for 30 days in a row, that he's thankful that God made animals, okay? So I don't know what it is that you would put on your Thanksgiving Pinterest tree, you know, the little thing. I don't know what it would be. But whatever that thing is, we need to first realize whatever those blessings are in our life, whatever that is, we need to first see that it was something that you didn't earn, something that God has given you. You say, man, I work really, really, really hard in my life. Who gave you that work ethic? You say, well, man, like I worked hard to educate myself and all that. Man, who opened those doors for you? Who gave you the intellect to be able to learn? God has given us all, everything that we have is from his hand. See, if we begin to realize that everything that I have is something God has shared with me, it makes it easier for me to share with others. Kind of the second reason I want you to see that grace is totally bound up in this generosity thing is this. Only God's grace can turn us into truly generous people, right? So there's really two parts of this. First is that anything you give was given to you. That makes it easier. The second thing, though, is to realize that the only way we can be truly generous is not only that God has given us stuff that we can give, but that he gives us a desire to give said stuff. Because we, as a just a general rule, we are people who are not generous by nature. We're not that way. We need God's grace to shake us and to make us a generous people. Every single kid in the world, you ever watch, you know, a bunch of 3 or 4 year old kids play with no adult interaction? I mean, it's crazy. It's like Lord of the Flies. I mean, they're just like bigger and stronger, takes from younger and weaker, and the whole deal, we are the exact same way in our natural man and our sinful flesh. It takes something really big for God to shake us. We need to see grace. You might say to yourself, well, man, I know people that are very generous that aren't even Christians. And I would say, well, biblically speaking, you can see a lot of generous acts, seemingly, but I was very careful to use the word truly generous. Because a true generosity is not with a motive that reflects something back on me. A true generosity is not because it puffs up my own pride. Let me give you an example of this, okay? So, about a month ago, we took our small group leaders to a mountain retreat. We take the small group leaders and the apprentices for small groups every single year. We try to get them away for 3 days, all right? And we just try to pour into them, to love on them, because, man, they are on the front lines of ministry every single week in this church, and they're really the heart, in a lot of ways, the heartbeat of this church. And so we took them away. I love going to the mountains. There's probably a lot of reasons I love going to the mountains. I'll share two of them with you. One reason I love going to the mountains is because you don't find church signs like you do in the mountains anywhere else. We're driving up there. It's like right at the end of October, Halloween. We're driving. We see this little church sign that says, "The devil is the trick. Jesus is the treat." And I thought, that's biblical. I like that. And I have been begging our guys to let me do a church sign out here that we can write cool stuff on like that. And they have not done it yet. So second reason, though, is, man, you go to the mountains, you just meet people that are just different it's like down home. And I'll give you an example. This is crazy. We were in a little restaurant in Sparta, North Carolina, called JB's. And me and Anna, we had just eaten, awesome time, you know, we're hanging out. I go to pay. She leaves to go to the bathroom or something. I go to pay. And the lady's like, "Oh, I'm sorry, we're cash only." And I thought, man, I should have thought about that. Nobody carries cash anymore. I certainly haven't carried cash. My wife never has cash or anything. So I'm like, okay, I don't have any cash. What can I do? And she's like, well, there's a gas station across the street. You can go get money out of ATM. We have to send people over there a lot. I'm like, okay. So out of nowhere, a guy stands up in the restaurant, and if I'm lying, I'm dying. He says, "Son, how much is it? I'm going to pay for your lunch right now. You don't need to do that. I'm going to pay for it right now. I'm going to take care of it." He's getting his wallet out. He's looking all through the bills in his wallet to pay for my lunch. I was like, when did we leave Sparta and enter Mayberry, for crying out loud? I mean, but this is awesome. I look at this guy and I'm like, wait. I said, "I'm not telling you I'm not going to take it." I said, "But my wife is coming out of the bathroom. Let me see if there's a miracle of God. She has cash for once in her life. And let me see if she," and she actually did. And so I didn't have to take the guy. Okay, here's the story. Would you look at that and would you say that's a generous act? Well, the answer is, me and you don't have enough information, because I don't know why he did it. It could have been a generous act that he realizes, man, God has dealt generously with me. I have a lot in my life. I see somebody in need. And I just, it's like Jesus said about the right hand and the left hand. I just see something, boom, here. I want to give to it. Could have been that. Or it could have been that he was trying to impress his wife. It could have been that he has a savior complex. And he was going to go around all day telling people stories about how this young guy didn't have any. I have no clue why he did it. True generosity is something that only comes from the Lord because we need something to break through in our hearts. We need to see big generosity in order that we would become truly a generous people. It takes something major to shake the selfishness in our lives, all right? All right, let's go to verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Paul calls it a favor that he would give them the ability and the chance to give. They are begging him to give. The Bible says here in verse 3, they gave according to their means and beyond their means. What does that mean? I'm going to tell you what it means. It means that the Macedonian church gave in a risky way. It means that they looked at what they had and they looked at what their families needed and they projected out long-term savings. They're humans just like you and I, and they thought about what they might need in a few years or whatever. And in light of all of that, they still decided to give in a way that was risky. And some of you have. Like I said, there's been a lot of people that have emailed us in, and they've kind of said, hey, I'm not waiting until the 7th. Here's my commitment to the For His Name campaign. And for many of you that I have been CC'd on and the ones that I have seen you say things like this: here's what we want to give, and for us, it's a little bit crazy. And then I look at what some people are giving, and I go, man, I know you, I know your family, I know the things that you guys are up against, I know what you do for a living, I know all that, and that is crazy. It's risky. The world looks in and says it's unwise. Paul might just say, actually, you might be in good company with the Macedonians here. Verse 5, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, now this is what I want you to see, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, you excel in all of that, see that you excel in this act of grace, the giving of money. See that you excel in this act of grace also. First thing I wanted you to see was that generosity is all about grace. The second thing I want you to see is that generosity is a sign of discipleship. And you might say, well, wait a minute, you mean like giving money is connected to discipleship? Yes. What Paul says here is that the spiritual stuff and the physical world stuff, see, this is what we do. We would look at it and we would say something like this. Those things don't go together. We would say things like knowledge, love, earnestness, faith, speech. Those are like spiritual sphere, you know, that part of inner part of my spirituality. That's the kind of part of my life. Giving of money is something like physical and real life and like real world, rubber hits the road. That's over here. The spiritual side's over here. Then the real life stuff is over here. That might be what you think this morning. Maybe you don't even know that you would verbalize it that way, but if you have thoughts in your heart that kind of come up and you go, man, it's fine for the church to talk about, and the pastor to talk about like spiritual stuff, you know, like faith and knowledge and love and earnestness and speech, but not money. He shouldn't be talking about money. I think what Paul is doing here in one verse of the Bible is saying, if that is your paradigm, it is a false paradigm. And it really needs to be smashed. Because if you live in a paradigm of, hey, this is like my spiritual life, and Jesus can speak into that, the pastor can speak into that, my small group leader can speak into that, my Christian friends can speak into that because it's spiritual, but my real life over here, like things like dollars and cents and that kind of stuff, is something that people don't get to speak into because it's not over here. Paul just undid that in one verse because he lays the giving of money, the ultimate issue, you know, the ultimate real life rubber meets the road, people want to get mad about it issue, and he lays that right up against faith and against knowledge and against love and against earnestness and against speech. If you kind of think there's a spiritual side to me and then there's a physical real life side to me, what you need to hear this morning is that the Spirit of God is wanting all sides of you. When the spiritual stuff and the real world stuff kind of begin to change together, that's when discipleship is happening. See, I think for us, we think discipleship, we think things like, well, the music was really good at church and the sermon really stepped on my toes and my community group discussion was really sweet. Even my quiet times have been really good here lately. And what I want you to hear is that is good. Those are part of discipleship, but they are not all that it entails. Because the real life stuff is also, discipleship is happening in our lives when the real life stuff in our lives starts getting messed with. When in the real life stuff, we begin to act differently than we naturally would. There are things in our life that are different. We act differently than even the world, and that can look 100 different ways in 100 different areas. But what Paul is dealing with in 2 Corinthians 8 is finances. And what he is saying is when people try to build a wall between the spiritual stuff and their finances, they are building a wall between the very thing that the Spirit of God is seeking, which is all sides of you, your whole life. Paul is looking to the Corinthians and he is saying, the Spirit of God is strong here and you excel in much. Make sure that you don't neglect to excel in this as well, in generosity and having the gospel speak into that part of your life. Now, you need to realize that he is speaking to an entire church. He's speaking collectively. You know, the Corinthians were really a church. And he's speaking to them, and I want to do the same thing. I want to address the church, and then I want to address us individually. When I think about just the church and the way that this hits us and the way this ought to hit Mercy Hill, you know, we ought to be a people who realize, hey, are we excelling in generosity? Are we excelling in giving as a church collectively together? Well, as the pastor of Mercy Hill, a guy who just wants to shoot straight, there are areas that we as a church are excelling and there are areas that we are not in terms of giving together. One of the ways, for example, that we have excelled in giving as a church, as a young church, as a less than three-year-old church, as kind of a little toddler baby church, one of the ways that we have excelled in giving is giving to missions, giving to church planting, giving to international work, giving to other church plants that are getting planted in our state and beyond, just like us. If you remember the last couple of Decembers, we have taken up a missions offering at the end of the year. And that offering was meant to fund our missions money for the next budget year, which it's a little confusing, but our budget year at Mercy Hill actually doesn't start over until May. Okay, so I know the year runs January to December. Our budget year actually doesn't run, it runs May to April. And so even last year, we took up a missions offering in December, and we are still spending out of that missions offering all the way until May of this year. But I'm going to tell you something. This church and the elder board has already decided, it doesn't matter how we fund it. This year, we're not funding it out of generous December. We're funding it out of our general tithes and offerings. As long as we are here, as long as this church is on mission in the way that it is, we will never be a church that gives less than 10% of every single dollar that comes in away. Not that we don't need it. We could use it for a ton of different things. Doesn't matter. We will practice generosity. When our budget comes in this year in May, the first tenth of every dollar that comes in will already have been set aside for that next budget year to be given away. In this, I believe, honestly, that we have excelled. But what about other areas? Well, if I just am honest, other churches that are maybe our size, and I'm just kind of living in this world, I kind of know church world, other churches that are our size, while our giving generally has gone up dramatically over the last 6 months, you know, just giving as a church, we are still not where we could be at all in terms of what actually comes in and the way that our church gives. We have room to grow in this area, and I think we ought to push each other as a church to do so. But secondly, I want us to look at this individually, and I just want to ask the question, what does generosity look like for you? Is it possible in your particular life, in my life, that we excel in some areas of our life that we've put the Word of God in, it has changed some areas of our life. We are excelling in things like faith and knowledge and earnestness and love and speech. But are we excelling in giving? Is this a hard thing that you're not willing to turn over to the Lord? Let me ask it like this. Are you okay with the church and God asking hard things of your life, just not this hard thing? I get when I begin to talk about money, the rubber sort of meets the road. And pastorally, my ask of you would be this. When we talk about money, would you be willing to embrace the struggle?
You know, some of you probably, whoever it is, you know, past things in church world or just whatever, the pastor begins to talk about money, you sort of have like hesitations that come up in your heart. You sort of have heart issues that come up. And if your reaction is to turn and run from those and just shut it off and just say, well, he'll quit talking about this here in a couple of weeks and we'll move on, you might have missed a moment for God to break through that wall of the spiritual side and break through to the real side of your life. Discipleship is when you're in that moment and you decide to embrace the struggle and to say, I will wrestle with this. I will wrestle. I will struggle. I will argue with God even. I will do anything other than simply dismiss this. I will invite God in. I will ask him to examine. I will try to see what my motives are. I will do what David does and say, search me, oh God. What we don't want to do is simply turn and walk away because it's a hard message, right? You remember the rich young ruler? Jesus looks at him and he says, I want you to sell everything that you own and give it to the poor. Everything. And immediately the rich young ruler turns and he walks away. And the Bible says he went away sad because he had many possessions. Don't dismiss what is happening. Embrace the struggle, wrestle, argue with God even, get into the fight. This is the means of discipleship, right? Generosity is grace. Generosity is a sign of discipleship. Verse 8, I say this is not a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Y'all, the third thing, really the crux of this whole deal, is this. Generosity is a joyous response of the gospel. That we know Jesus, who was rich, has become poor, that we might be rich in a relationship with God. Generosity is a joyous response to the gospel. Tim Keller often speaks, a guy that we listen to a lot, he often speaks about how generosity was the mark of the early church. And it was the mark of the early church. It's really what fueled the growth of the early church. People couldn't believe that the early church was as generous as they were with their skills, with their finances, with their time, with their energy. And the church now ought to be no different. Why? Because our very salvation is predicated on a proper understanding of generosity. Salvation itself is predicated on you understanding, I don't deserve what I have gotten. If you think I deserve what God has given me, you have missed a fundamental element, like an ABC part of the gospel. Something got missed somewhere. The very first thing we understand when we come to Christ is that I am a sinner and I need grace, which means I need God to extend to me something that I have not earned, that I do not deserve. That is where generosity begins for the believer. We realize that I don't deserve this, but God has given it to me anyway. Wait a minute, out there someone doesn't deserve it, but I'm going to extend to them anyway. Verse 9 says that Jesus, who was rich, became poor. What we know from the scripture is that everything that exists was created by Jesus, John 1. Jesus emptied himself and becoming human flesh. God steps down, becomes a man, takes on flesh, Philippians 2. The eternal Son of God, rich is the word that would describe him. Everything comes to the earth and is not born in a palace, he's born in a barn. He swings a hammer for the first 30 years of his life. He was so poor, there was instances where he couldn't even pay his own taxes, comes to the end of his life, suffers humiliation, shame, and death, and it was for us. Jesus, who was rich, became poor that we might be rich in our relationship with God. Every single one of us was created for God's glory to be in relationship with God, and in sin, we run away, we rebel. The Bible calls us orphans, enemies, not friends. Jesus has come to this earth and lived the life that we didn't live, that through his death, burial, and resurrection, we might be joined with him and have that relationship with God that we are always seeking. D.A. Carson says it like this, he who made us became one of us that he might die for us. When a Christian begins to understand this, we begin to see generosity is primarily a gospel issue. I am realizing that my very life before God was purchased at great cost by someone else, and they gifted that thing to me. And in seeing generosity, we become generous ourselves. That's what happened to the Macedonians. They begged to be able to give. Why? Because they understood that Jesus, who was rich, became poor, that they might become rich. And out of their riches, which really wasn't riches, out of whatever they had, they wanted to be a people who gave and paid forward. Church, I want us to be generous. That's probably obvious as a pastor, right? But I want us to be generous because I believe that if I have read the Bible right in my life. And if I preach the gospel right, that is what will happen to this church. That we will hear the gospel, we will see what we have been given, and out of a deep gratitude, out of the Spirit convicting us of sin and then convicting us of what is true in Christ and then convicting us of who we are now and what is awaiting for us in glory, that we will become a generous people and an overflow of wealth will come about on our part. I want to boil the entire For His Name initiative down because you can really boil it down to one statement. For His Name is about extending grace to others as we have experienced grace ourselves. That's really it. That we would be a generous people. We would be generous to people that we don't even know yet. That what we have received in life would be leveraged. That we would say, man, we've heard the gospel. We have been changed. We're growing in our relationship with Christ. God is doing these things. Mercy Hill is not doing these things. God is doing these things in my life, but He has chosen to use Mercy Hill Church to do it. And what I want to do now is, upon receiving from God, leverage what I have that someone else might be able to come in. It's a simple trade, really. It's saying, God, you have given to me. I will trade dollars for an opportunity, dollars for a seat that someone else who doesn't know the gospel that I don't even know yet might be able to come in and experience what you have given me. I want all, and if you're newer, you know, you won't be able to do this, but man, for any of us that have been around for even just a little while, I want you to begin to think about the things and the ways that God has used this church. God has done it, but He has used this church in your life. Honestly, I think that there are ways that we take church for granted. We don't think about the ways that God is using even our local church in our lives. Think about what He is doing in your life through this church. Maybe hearing the gospel in a way that has fueled you for mission over the last couple of years. Maybe put you in relationships with people in community group that you can't imagine doing life without now. Maybe pouring out for a ministry that is so connected to your heart now that you couldn't, you daydream about it at work, whatever. God has done these things. They're His grace in your life, but He has used this church to do it. Would we not leverage, pour out, and say, God, I know that you want to do that in other people's lives, in this city, in the triad, and we want to make it possible. We want to do everything that we can do that you would do use this church to do it. Next weekend, December 7th, I believe is a huge moment in the life of our church. I think that it is where we sort of collectively decide together, hey, are we going to be like the Macedonians who are willing to be risky, who are willing to say, hey, the gospel has messed with me in a serious way, and it has broken through the walls of spiritual side, real side, and it has messed with my real life to the point where I'm considering giving myself away. I pray, my prayer, our elder team has been praying for months over this date of December 7th, because we believe it is kind of a big moment for us, and I pray that we will be a church that decides to say, man, we want to be risky. We want to give ourselves away. In light of that vision, what I want to do now, kind of with the remainder of our time together, is I want to give you a few instructions about what's going to happen next week on December 7th. When you guys walked in, you probably sat on a card. If you want to get that out and look at it real quick, it's extremely simple. I've actually got one right here. You kind of sit on this on the way in. I just want to give you some example. I just want to give you some instructions, okay? Again, if you are super new and this kind of weirds you out, we're not giving anything. Nobody's writing anything or turning anything in right now. Don't be weirded out. If you are super new, again, hey, just put it on autopilot for the next 5 minutes. Let me get through this with the people that are here, that are on mission with us. You might be newer and you might say, hey, it's a compelling vision. I want to give. That'd be great. We'd love for you to give, but I want you to know if you're super new here, we're not asking for that. This is for people who call Mercy Hill home, all right, and are on mission with us here. We use a card like this for two reasons. It is clear and it is simple, okay? I'm a simple guy. I like clear and simple. It can't get any more clear or simple. That's why we're using a card. On the card, there are two blanks. The first blank really answers this question. What can I give between now and the end of the year? I told you that there's two parts to the campaign, right? We want to raise $600,000 in total because that's what the facilities are going to cost. And we want to raise half of that money by the end of the year that we can just pay in cash over these first couple payments that we have coming up, January, February, and on in, okay? So we're trying to pay in cash. We want that money to come in by the end of the year. So the first part is, okay, it's only a month away. What can I give by the end of the year? What does that mean? It probably means that it's a gift, really. I mean, it's something out of stored assets. It's something of, you know, transferring stock or maybe pushing off a purchase that you were going to make at the end of the year and giving that and buying something later. Maybe even selling something to give. That's pretty biblical. If you read the book of Acts, people selling possessions and goods. I was encouraged to put this in because I was talking to a guy in my community group the other day, and he said, I said, man, what, you know, we were just talking about For His Name. And he's like, yeah, I'm trying to sell a really sweet gun that I have, something I put a lot of time and energy into. And I was like, really? And he said, yeah. He said, you know, our family, God is good. We're doing well. But with my wife staying home, there's not a ton of extra. And this is one way that we can give meaningfully. It could look 100 different ways. But the first question is, what can you give between now and the end of the year? One of our pastors, for example, they just bought a new house, wanted to do a bunch of renovations to it, have decided to table that towards later on in the next year in order to be able to give something now. We have a couple families in our church, a few families in our church, really. Man, God has just been generous with them financially. They know that. They understand that. They want to leverage that. And they just said, hey, we just want to write a big check for before the end of the year. You might not be in that camp. You might be a college student. Some of our college students have banded together. They've gotten really creative. Next week after the 6 o'clock service here, they're doing a pancake dinner in our kids' area, and they're charging everybody $5 to get in. So if you want pancakes and whatever else they're going to have, they're trying to do that in order to raise money among our college students. It can look 100 different ways, but what can you give between now and the end of the year? For Anna and I, we have typically over the last 4 or 5 years, we've sort of given about the same amount at the end of the year. We've kind of thought about our yearly giving. We've thought about a year-end gift, many people would call it. And we've kind of given the same thing. What we decided to do is that for the For His Name initiative, we're going to double that gift and maybe just a little more than double that gift. And that's going to be, and it's just going to be right out of a savings account. That's going to be what we give to the church by the end of the year. It's going to look a lot of different ways. This is what the first question is. Hey, what can you pledge to that? What can you give to that? But the second blank on the card really gets more at this. Over the course of 2015, what can you give? Meaning, when you forecast over the next 12 months of 2015, what can you give above and beyond what you normally give? All right? So this might be you looking and saying, well, we're going to up our giving a certain percentage. I've talked to some of you maybe you get a bonus in the middle of the year or whatever, and you're, hey, we're going to give that. Or I know one of our small group leaders is in real estate, and he's going to close on a few real estate deals in the first quarter. We're going to give out of that. So I've talked to some of you who have kids that are graduating college, like in May. You say, hey, we're used to having this bill that comes every month for their tuition, and what we're going to do for the rest of the year is we're going to transfer some of that, and we're going to give that. For some of you in our congregation, you're like, man, this scares me to death. I've never given to a church. I've never thought about giving. I don't have any money to give. What am I supposed to do to give? I mean, it's not about what you give. It's about the process that God is bringing you through, embracing the struggle. Maybe you've never given. You don't see there's any margin in your budget at all. Maybe you say, well, get creative. Think about it. Okay, I go to lunch 3 times a week, $10. What if I only went to lunch out twice a week and I ate peanut butter and jelly the other time? That's $10 a week. That's $40 a month. That's almost $500 in a year that you might be able to say, I won't eat this. I'll sacrifice that in order to give to For His Name. It's going to look 100 different ways. Y'all, God doesn't need our money. It's all His anyway. He wants you to go through the struggle. He wants you to be generous. I'm calling you to do the same thing. Ann and I have decided to up our monthly giving by a certain percentage. And then I just forecast it over the next year. And I thought, man, what are some things that we think about coming in for us? There's a few times during the year where I'll get to go and leave Mercy Hill and I'll go preach at a camp or I'll go preach for another church somewhere. And a lot of times there'll be something involved in that financially. We want to give that. A tax return maybe coming in a few months. Maybe we want to give that. This is the ways that we have been thinking about it. I pray that you'll be thinking about it as well. It's going to look different for everybody, but it's all significant. Next week, we'll fill out the cards and we'll give them right here in the service. I'm asking you to take them with you, put them in your car, put them on your dashboard, put them somewhere where you can see them. And I'm gearing this message hopefully towards this end that you would say, man, I'll pray, I'll embrace the struggle, I'll wrestle, and I'll ask the big question. God, what would you have me do? Embrace the struggle. Are you willing to say, Lord, you've been generous to me. What would you have me do to be generous with somebody else? All right? Let's pray. Father, we come to the end of this time, and Lord, we're 3 weeks in. Next week, we commit to For His Name, and Father, my prayer is that you would just continue to have your hand upon this church as we make decisions, as we move forward. Lord, I pray that you would be in them, God, that you'd be honored in them, Lord, and that you would bless them. My prayer for this church, my prayer for my family, my prayer for the families of this church, God, is that we would be a people who understand that our generosity is totally bound in grace, God, that you've given to us and you've given us the desire to give. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who give generously and cheerfully out of what you have given to us. Father, remind us daily of what you have done, the sacrifice that was put in our place. Father, I pray that our church would be unlocked for generosity. God, I pray that we would be able to give. Lord, I pray that we would embrace this mission. And God, I pray that you would be honored in it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.